Good to be back with you for another opportunity to study the Word of God. I'm thankful so much for that song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And oh, if more Christians would believe that and practice it. We just had the philosophy that we could never quench our thirst for knowledge. If we just had the belief and earnestness in our hearts that we could never master all of the understanding, nor of the teachings, nor retain all of the scriptures in our memories that we think we do, then I believe that we would be so much further along in our maturity as Christians, that we truly would not be as spiritual babes, but as those who are mature spiritually, those who are able to have that appetite and that desire for the Word as one who has developed that appetite for meat. Christians ought to be those who are striving and working diligently to serve, to be diligent, to be better servants on a daily basis. Why? Because the reality is, tomorrow is not promised. No matter what we do in this life, we can't stop the clock. Nor can we extend it, nor 1 second longer in life. I pray that you'll continue to keep Sister Rose's grandmother in your prayers. She is an excellent and such a strong woman, one who has lived a very diligent and faithful life to her family, to my wife in rearing her. And as I thought about, you know, all the things that we go through in life, the ups and downs and the trials, problems, and struggles, tonight I wanted to give us some practical things on how we hopefully can avoid some of those trials, some of those struggles spiritually. You know, no matter what you do, I don't care how much you drive the speed limit, I don't care how careful you are, you can't count on every other driver driving that way, can you? And so we have to have insurance, don't we? Because there's no guarantee that everyone's going to obey the laws just because they're told to. Not everyone is going to have the competency and the skill to drive that they ought to, nor the experience. And so we have to drive not only for ourselves, but for others, especially in weather like this. Sometimes people overestimate the speed of a vehicle. They overestimate their ability to turn and to react to a given situation. I know you've seen the commercial of the insurance company that talks about people putting on makeup and looking on their telephone and looking at the paper, doing all kinds of things because they're so comfortable in the driver's seat. But safety physically, safety on the road ought to be a concern for all of us because our lives are precious. And we ought to do everything that we can to protect ourselves physically from hurt or harm or danger. But I believe that God has given us some instructions that we can protect ourselves spiritually from hurt and spiritually from harm. There are some things we can do, some keys, if you will, that we can follow to protect ourselves from not only sinning, not only the damage or the consequences of sin, but ultimately, as James says, sin, the wages of it, are death. Sin, when it is full grown, leads to death. So I want you to think about this if you're taking notes and you're going to follow along with this. Won't be keeping you a very long time tonight. The 5 keys to avoid slips and falls. 5 keys to avoid slips and falls. In the home, on your job, even when you're at school, there are rules that must be followed, right? I can remember when I was growing up in school, they always said, don't run in the halls. Don't run in the halls. Why? Because you get to running fast, you're not looking where you're going. And those floors in our school were concrete. And if you fell, you were going to get hurt. And even at home, you can fall or slip in the shower and really hurt yourself if you're not being careful and paying attention. On the job, of course, there's all manner of dangers if you work in a factory. As Chattanooga was so known for decades, those who worked in foundries, very dangerous workplace. Had to always be watching for machinery, for gears, for conveyors, all kinds of dangers to the body. But today we face dangers as Christians, don't we? Some of them are not that easy to avoid because you don't see them. And so we have to do things actively. We have to work to avoid the things not only that we see,
but that we don't see.
First key to avoid slips and falls is to walk at a brisk pace. Walk at a brisk pace. Now, you may think, what is he talking about? Just walking fast, is that going to avoid it? No. When a person walks at a brisk pace, you know what it means? He has a goal in mind. He's goal or task oriented. He's moving with some energy, enthusiasm, with a sense of attention to purpose. And we are challenged as Christians to always walk in this manner. First of all, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, that's not just talking about our speech. That's just not talking about be a Christian and don't curse. Be a Christian and don't say ugly things. It means our whole life. That word conversation in the King James meant everything that is about you, your reputation, your lifestyle, who you are and who you're known to be, ought to be consumed with Christ. It ought to become the gospel. An action or conduct becoming the responsibility, the role, the honor that I have as a Christian. You know, I don't want to do anything to bring shame on my family. I don't want to do anything to bring disgrace or disrespect upon my wife. But see, sometimes she could have that. And innocently, can she? Right? I can go out and use all kind of language, be rude to the cashier, be rude to the person at the restaurant, and she's there with me. She's going to feel that embarrassment, isn't she? She's going to feel that disrespect that I'm showing not only to that individual, but to her, because I represent her, because we're one, aren't we? But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? How do we represent Him among others? You know, it said sometimes we can be the nicest to people who are strangers than we can to those in our own family. Amen. We just lose that sense of saying thank you and please and being nice and cordial, having good manners at home, because you say, well, you know, just among family, they understand. Or they're going to have to, one way or the other. But in public, you want to treat people nicely. And you're taught and say, listen, you need to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You need to say thank you. You need to say please. Because your parents want you to be seen as a child that's reared with good manners, with good morals. You've been raised right, so he used to say. But how about with Christ? I want people to see me and glorify who? Not Todd. Not say, oh, you're a good preacher. No, I saw the preacher out there, and you know, I was so glad that he was doing things good. I'm glad he wasn't messing up, because I was watching. No, I want them to glorify God. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Let them see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it means to walk in a manner becoming the gospel. I'm doing everything that when someone sees me, they'll want to get to know a little bit about Jesus. They'll want to do what that song says, more about Jesus. I want to know about this. Why do you act this way? You know, why come when someone's rude to you, you're not rude back? Or why come when someone bites your head off, you can smile and just go on? Why come when someone calls you out in the carpet, you don't have to jump up and start fighting with them? It's because I have a different direction. It's because I represent something that guides me more so than just an impulse. Saw something on the news that really just pitied me to my soul, and that was a news program talked about immorality. And talked about the fact that, well, you know, men are just designed to be immoral. You know, we're just designed that way to sleep around because, you know, we want all kinds of women. A man will never be satisfied, so they say. And I like a guy who was there giving a rebuttal. He said, you know what? I may not naturally be designed to want one woman, but, you know, when my boss gets me mad, my natural inclination may be to hit him, but I don't do it. In other words, just because you feel it doesn't mean you just act on it. We wouldn't allow that in our five-year-old. When he stops and says, I ain't going to do it, he may feel like that, but we give him some instruction to say, there's more to it than what you feel like doing, don't we? And Jesus says the same thing. We don't just act on feeling. We don't just lash out on impulse because, well, that's the way we're made. No, we're a higher level of being, aren't we? God created us with a soul, and that's with a mind, right?
We accept and obey the gospel from the heart. That's talking about here. Right? So that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It means I must understand and know what I'm doing.
Amen.
Not just feeling it. Not just going with the flow just because a bunch of people say, well, yeah, this seems right. I'll just go along with it. Sadly, that's why we got so many churches today. Because people are not looking in the Bible and finding out what the Bible says for themselves. That's preachers included. God didn't give preachers superpowers to know what's there and that nobody else sees. We've got to study just as diligently, even more so. Because when a preacher makes a mistake, or when a preacher falls, it affects a whole lot of people. Amen. Got a preacher that makes a mistake sinning, or that gives his life over to it, he's going to hurt a lot of folks. So there's a greater responsibility. Even James says that not many of you assume to be teachers. Because there'll be a greater judgment. You have a greater responsibility when you've accepted to say, I'm going to teach you something. You better know what you're teaching. Because God's going to hold you accountable for it. But you know what? God's going to hold us accountable for it if we don't study.
Amen.
If we don't think about what we're doing. We ought to walk in a way that brings glory, honor, and respect to Christ. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that a blessing? To know that you are people that think alike, that are working together to be one in what? Faith? That in everything you do, there's harmony. How can we have that? By walking according to the truth. We need the guidance. We need the wisdom to know how to walk. Because we can walk toward the truth, and you know what? We can also walk a different way, can't we? And that's when we slip. That's when we fall. Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, you're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. See what happened with Peter? Well, Peter still had some of that Jewish heritage in him. He sat and ate with the Gentiles. And then when James and some of those came, he said, well, no, I better not eat with them because they don't think Jews and Gentiles should eat together. So we're going to leave. And when Paul found out about it, he called him on the carpet. He said, that's not the gospel of truth. That's the gospel of partiality. That's the gospel of prejudice. That's the gospel that says, I'm better than you, so I can't be seen eating with you among some people. That's not the truth of the gospel. You know, the same is true for us today. If we're going to be a Christian, we ought to be a Christian 24/7. 365 days a year. Don't just be a Christian on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And then you go out during the week and people can't even recognize that you've even been to worship. There's a problem there. We call it a hypocrite. We call it a person that's not being honest with himself. And you know what happens? That individual is eventually going to go one or two ways. That's the truth. He's eventually going to choose his path. Because you can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. It doesn't work that way. You can't walk that way. And you're not going to feel comfortable. You're not going to feel yourself until you get yourself right with the Lord and start walking, as the Bible describes it, uprightly, according to the truth, with the spirit of love. Because if not, then we'll find ourselves subject to the same punishment. We'll find ourselves subject to the same isolation that every other person in the world has when they sin. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Sin is as if God is over here and I've turned my back and I'm walking the other way. I'm not interested in spiritual things when I'm not walking according to the gospel of truth. Second key, you ought to establish firm footing. Now, we're talking about slipping. Isn't it amazing in your bathtub, you put down those little rubber feet? You get out of the tub, you put down a rubber mat. Why? Because you don't want to slip in that tub. You don't want to slip on that floor. Man, you got in the garage and maybe you dropped some antifreeze. Maybe you had a little oil drip. You put down some oil dry. You put down some gravel so you don't slip in it. You need a firm footing. And when it comes to the gospel of Christ, we need to stand on the firm foundation that He has laid and none other. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 is where I want. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. He says, "If so be ye that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, every one of us, once you come to know Christ, you'll never ever be satisfied with the world. Think about that. When a person knows the truth, nothing else can satisfy you. You can try. You can go back to practical, feel good, sensible, and maybe intelligent religious beliefs. You can go back to philosophies that maybe you get through education. You can go back through doctrines that you get through pop psychology like Dr. Phil and Oprah and all these places. They'll make you feel good. And that's the truth. There's a reason why people follow those teachings, because they make one feel good. They give a person a false sense of self-worth and self-esteem. And they're based on something that's just temporary. Listen, today, those people are just happy and excited, but let a major tragedy happen, and they'll be shaken to their foundation. Listen, if people, because of tragedies, give up on the Lord, what do you think they do with that man-made stuff? It won't hold water, because it's not based on the truth. And so, understanding, tasting the graciousness of God, listen, there's no better life than the life of a Christian. There's no better satisfaction than knowing I'm pleasing to God and He accepts my worship. He says in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded or disturbed." No, Matthew chapter 7, the latter part of that, verses 23 and following, talks about two houses. One built upon the rock, the other built upon the sand. Now the kids know that song about the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. But literally, the parable that Jesus was teaching were those who build their houses upon the sand. The word in the Greek means easily disturbed, easily moved. And sadly, today we have people like that. Whatever they believe depends on who they talk to today. Whatever they feel sincerely in heart depends on what they've been convinced about. Well, you know what? What they say over here down the street, it sounds pretty good. And you know, I don't think it's unreasonable to have a woman preacher. You know, that's kind of a little bit biased, you know. God made male and female. He didn't put any distinctions upon it. And so, you know, it makes kind of practical sense to me. I want to be a fair person. And they're saying we're being fair. If you're going to have a man preach, you ought to have a woman preaching just as well. But the problem is, see, it's not my kingdom. I'm not the master of my life. Jesus is. I'm not establishing myself on the foundation that I've laid. I'm building upon His foundation. There's a difference. Is there prejudice or bias because in the Lord's kingdom, women are allowed to preach? Absolutely not. Jesus preached and taught against there being any partiality toward a man or a woman, toward a slave nor a free man, to a Jew nor a Gentile. We're all one in Christ, but we have different roles. Sadly, men in the world, men in false teaching and false doctrine, have placed more emphasis on standing in this position than sitting out there. And so it's become one of envy and jealousy that everyone wants to be out front. And so if a woman gets rights and has to fight for them, has to pass laws and do all those things just to be treated equally, that's going to enter into false religions. Amen. But God's design was perfect. And say a woman couldn't teach. She can teach other women. She can teach other children. She can teach with a man. She's just not to take the authority position over men. That's all. That's all God is saying. There's some roles here. divine that I've instituted and a structure that you ought to follow. But nobody in this kingdom is to be treated with disrespect or to be belittled or to be condescended toward or to be treated like they're less of a person anywhere.
No.
That's sinful. We don't have that attitude. But see, people misconstrue. They take the scriptures out of context. It's not part of my lesson, but I want to make sure you get this. Look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does the scripture say? How does Paul instruct Timothy in teaching and establishing the order of worship and the things that ought to be conducted in the congregation? He says in 1 Timothy 2, beginning verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence or subjection. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety." See there? There's an order of things that God has established.
Amen.
Now, people misconstrue this a little bit. They say, well, women shouldn't have braided hair. They shouldn't wear gold jewelry, all those things. That's not what Paul is talking about there. He's actually teaching there not against people being immodestly dressed, as in not having enough of their body covered, but he's talking about the opposite direction. When a man or a woman comes in and he's got more rings, more gold watches, gold bracelets, the nicest suit, the nicest shoes, and he has established that as his person, that's sinful. Because it's immodest. Because he's drawing more attention to himself than to Christ. And the same thing happened for a woman. She's immodest. She can be completely covered, but so ornately put together that everybody, that's all the people can look at. Oh, look at how her hair is. Oh, look at how her dress is. Oh, look at the necklace she has on. See, it can be a man or a woman in that sense. But in the context here, when he's talking to Timothy, it was more women were involved in these things. See, establishing yourself on a firm footing means that I know what the truth is and I know how to practice it. That's the difference. See, brother, it doesn't make any difference that we have New Testament baptism, that we have New Testament practice of the Lord's Supper, New Testament singing, New Testament offering, New Testament prayer and preaching, if we're not practicing New Testament Christianity. Won't make a difference. Because we can do all those things right and miss the things that are most needful with God. And that is that we ought to live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to the Word of God, establishing ourselves, as Peter describes it, as priests. See, we're all that. Remember I talked this morning about somebody having a title of priest, a father, a reverend, all of those things. None of that is scriptural. They didn't get that from the Bible. They got that from their religious teaching. Because they believe that having these titles are important in some degree. Now, they won't tell you that. See, the Catholics will say, well, we got the term father from the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the gospel. They had that father-son relationship. Nothing wrong with that. Got a lot of fathers in the body of Christ. A lot of men that I revere and respect just as I would my own father. I don't call him Father Blind. I don't call him Father Wayne or Father Smith or whatever. That's a title. We're brethren. We're all these living stones fit together. By what? The foundation. Any of you know about construction, you know there's a foundation stone, isn't it? It's the perfect size, shape, density, mass, everything. And every stone has to be like that or you don't have a good foundation. See that? Jesus understood that. If we're like Christ, we're going to have a good foundation and be able to withstand the evils of the devil. Third key, stay off slides and chutes. Stay off slides and chutes. You know, when I was a little kid, going to the park was a thrill. And you know, the first thing after I figured out how to slide down the slide, I wanted to go down in frontwards. I wanted to go down to backwards. I wanted to run up the slide. Everything I could do. Now, I didn't think about the fact that, you know, you can get pretty hurt sliding down the slide head first until I fail. You can get pretty hurt trying to run up the slide and not use the ladder. See, my son is looking at me because he tried it too. But when you fall down and hurt yourself, it doesn't feel good. And you say, well, you know what? I think I'll take the ladder next time. Well, what are we talking about spiritually? It means when we take the shortcuts. It means when we use the exception for the rule. This is the type of thing that we're talking about. The one who says, well, I don't see it in the Bible where it tells me I can't use a piano. I don't see it in the Bible where it explicitly tells me that I can't marry whoever I want to marry. I don't see it in the Bible where it tells me that I have to obey the elders or obey the deacons. I don't see it in the Bible where it tells me I have to go out and teach people. See that? There are things biblically that are optional. You know what color the carpet is? It don't matter. You want it blue, you want it red. That's not scripture if you do it. It's not unscriptural if you don't do it. It's neutral. It's a matter of opinion. But there are other things that are not a matter of opinion. They're not a matter of, well, I just don't have the talent for that. They're not a matter of, well, you know, this is just the way that I've been raised to think this way. See, you can't do that in this kingdom. We need to understand when the teachings of God are requiring us to establish ourselves firmly, and we need to stay away from those things that would lead us into danger. Here's an example. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts the 8th chapter. Sadly today, people are looking for that. They're looking for that explicit, clear, detailed direction that God is going to actually give them some message in the Scripture. As if there's some hidden code, there's some hidden ruling, almost like that movie, The Da Vinci Code. They're looking for these secrets in the picture. And people think about the Bible that way. Well, there's secret things that, you know, you've got to put together. You need the power miraculously of the Holy Spirit to help you. Listen. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God did not intend for anyone to perish, but for all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. That means He gave us a book that we can understand.
Amen.
In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? No, sometimes, brethren, we need to leave things alone. If you don't know what you're talking about biblically, just don't say anything. Don't jump in a conversation about Scripture. Don't jump in a conversation when someone may be trying to teach someone what's right and interject what you think is there if you don't know. Because a person's soul salvation may depend on it. Remember what I said? It's a responsibility that we have to know the truth. We have to be careful, brethren. Make sure that we don't take a shortcut. Make sure we don't go by what we think we heard or what we've been reared to think, because you know what? It just might not be what the Scripture teaches. That person may have been sound in most things, but just missed it on that. Not intentionally trying to teach a person falsely, but they just made a mistake. But when the Ethiopian asked this question, he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? That's what we need. You know, that's why the ladder is there for the slide. That's why the door is there for the chute, to protect you if you don't know what's supposed to go there. If you don't know how to use this, here's some protections. There's a handrail on the stairs, isn't there? We ought to use it. There's a seat belt in the car. We ought to use it. And when it comes to spiritual things, what's our safety net, if you will? It's prayer first. I ought to pray that I have the right intention of heart when I look at the Bible. Don't go to the Bible because you say, I know this is right. I'm going to find a Scripture to prove it. I know that I didn't hear that way. I know this is in the Bible. And you're searching for something and you try to make something fit that's just not there. Go with the attitude, Lord, guide me. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand this better and study it. If you don't understand it from one verse, read above, read below. Read the chapter before. Read the chapter after it. You can't understand the things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 pertaining to miraculous gifts if you don't read chapter 11. And you don't read chapter 13 and 14. You don't get the full picture just pulling one section out of context. Because see, you'll get a totally different understanding. Alright? Romans 10, 9 and 10, alright? Call upon the name of the Lord. Right? Confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord. How many times has that scripture been used as the authority for believing and faith only salvation, and people don't even read the chapter? Look at that with me. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Then we'll move on to the last two keys. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 1. The first thing Paul points out here in the beginning of this chapter: brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them a record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Knowing and understanding what God wants is just as important as being enthusiastic, as being excited, as being zealous for God. And we ought to have both. Amen. We don't have to be scriptural by being quiet, by frowning, by not being excited about what we do as Christians. Our worship ought to be just as enthusiastic. It ought to be just as joyful as if you had a 50-piece band up here. Because we know why we're singing. And we know to whom we are singing. But see, that's false motivation. That's false excitement. The real enthusiasm has to come from here. The real excitement has to come from here. He says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See that? They just slid down the chute. Well, we're excited for God, and you know, I know God knows my heart, so I'm going to just go with what I understand. Alright? If the Bible doesn't fit, or if you don't think it fits what I ought to do as a Christian, I'm just going to go my own way. They established their own righteousness. How did they do it? Well, they denied Christ. They established laws where Moses had not even thought of establishing. They put themselves in the seat of Moses where God gave them no authority. And the same thing's happening today. See, pastors put themselves up as a mouthpiece of God. Just turn on the television and listen to any religious leader in denominations and listen to the things that they say. They'll speak as the very mouthpiece of God, not use one scripture, not give you one place to go to find evidence for what they teach. Or if they do give the scripture, it's out of context a lot of times. It's taken to its extreme. Establishing your own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God is dangerous, brethren, because it takes us away from the safety of the authority of scripture. Alright, fourth key. Look before stepping. Look before stepping. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Know how important it is to look before you step? There's an easy way to figure it out. Just walk outside when you got a board sticking up with a nail in it. You'll find out how important it is to look before you step. See, I don't care how heavy-footed you are. I don't care how big you are. That nail will break you down. Because it's going to cause you some hurt. What does it say in Hebrews 3, verse 1? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. We ought to be faithful to God. That's simple. We ought to be faithful to God no matter what the circumstances. See, we ought to look before we step out, because you know what? A lot of times when things are going well, we've got a health, things are going good on our job, mortgage is paid, car note is paid, everything is going pretty smoothly, that's when we make a misstep. That's when we become overconfident. That's when we get a little too close to those past sins that we know we should avoid. That's when we'll get a little too close in those past relationships that might be triggers toward us leaving, toward us being led astray, instead of looking to the truth. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says it this way: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, nobody's going to get away. Amen. We've got to have the seriousness that says, you know what? I can make one wrong step and never recover. That's what it means. It means if I respect every sin as dangerous and as heinous as the worst of crimes, then I'll be safer, won't you? See, the guy that looks at taking a Snickers bar at Walmart the same way as he looks at committing murder, he's going to have the right attitude, because he's going to avoid all of it. He's going to see the danger there in just taking one step in the wrong direction. Fifth key is adjust to changing condition. Last scripture I want to leave you with is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Adjust to changing conditions, because you know what? We can be faithful. We can understand and know the truth. But every day brings its own trouble, doesn't it? Every day brings its own struggle and its own problems. And we've got to adjust. Some days we have to work to be just that much more diligent. Other days it seems like things just go smoothly. But remember, Satan's always there. He's always busy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There are going to be those that fall away. There are going to be those that make mistakes. And so we've got to be diligent that we don't find ourselves in that situation. Remember in Jude 3? It said there are those who have crept in unawares. It means they came in not openly doing wrong, not openly teaching wrong. They were hidden. They were stealthy. They were sneaky about it. They just planted a little bug in maybe someone's ear and says, you know what? Well, the Bible is not, doesn't really literally mean there's only one way. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't literally mean that you have to follow everything that the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say you got to come to worship every Sunday. See, it's just little by little. They're injecting things that will cause a person to slip, to stumble, and to fall, because they didn't respect the fact that there'll always be that little hint and that little desire that says, I want to do things my way. You know what? I've done it all this time the way that the Lord does it. This one little time, it won't affect so much. You know, I'm pretty faithful. I'm a pretty strong Christian. Yeah, I can be in this situation with a woman alone. I can be in this situation with a man alone. I can be in this situation where, well, I know not things are not going exactly legally, but I'm not going to get too involved in it because I'm a Christian. Because I know what the Bible says, and God's going to guide me. And those are the famous last words of so many Christians, because they didn't adjust to the reality that we have to be on guard all the time. We have to be cautious all the time. And nobody is immune. I put my wife on the spot here in this last minute. We were traveling last year for vacation. We've been traveling most of the day. We went to worship that morning, and we found a place that we were staying, and it was getting close to worship time. And I don't know what it was. It just, I said, well, you know what? We're already here, and we've unpacked, and we relax now. Let's just stay, you know? I looked in the phone book, and, you know, there's a church there, but I don't know anything about it, and, you know, let's just stay. Who's going to know? And you know what? She said, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And it's like right in that minute, I was like, you're right. Well, who cares if I don't know him? Who cares of what's going on there? If there's a problem, I know how to lead, but I'm a Christian. I know where I'm supposed to be. And sometimes we need that. Amen. I'm not too prideful to say that. We need something there. We need the Word of God to tell us, you're a Christian. Don't do that. Don't think that way. Don't say that thing. because you know who you belong to. I hope I've encouraged you this evening, and I wanted to use this last minute to briefly answer something. You all discussed it some in Bible class this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I just want to show you the format that I'll be using as far as answering questions. This was concerning Jesus converting the water to wine. There's two things that I want to point out about the context, not only of the miracle that happened. It happened for a purpose so that Jesus could use this miracle to teach. But not only that, when we read the Bible and when we read the miracles, we read these different accounts and we think about what happens and the wording that is used, we have to remember something. Although the New Testament was written in the Koine Greek, and it was written in a way that those in the New Testament time could understand it. Why? Because they had miraculous revelation of the apostles. When the King James translator translated it, I said James chapter 4, I didn't mean that. I meant John chapter 4. I meant John chapter 1, the wedding at Cana. John chapter 2, I'll get there. John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus converted the water to wine. There have been so much controversy over this, of saying, well, if Jesus converted this to wine, that makes all wine okay. Well, did Jesus really convert it to wine? Because we know wine is bad. And so you can't look at this, first of all, from the context of 2008. Here's the two things. First, the original word for wine in the Bible, in the Greek, was oinos. And that just meant fruit of the vine. That's all it meant. It was a general term. Couldn't mean wine that was fermented, which is different from wine that has alcohol in it. It could mean wine that had a high alcohol content, or it could mean purely fruit of juice that had no fermentation. Probably in the first century, all of the juice that they drank had some fermentation because they didn't have refrigeration, because they didn't have the same processes by which we get juices or wine today. The other thing is just to remember, when Jesus converted this water to wine, there were some distinctions. All right? First, in verse 11, he says, "The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." This miracle had a purpose. It was to establish their faith. Jesus would not use something sinful to teach and encourage them in something good unless he was exposing something that was wrong. Right? He may use the context, as in the woman who was caught in adultery, to show that sin is wrong. But look at the passage. First he says in verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he hath said, he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto him, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim." Here was empty water pots set aside for ceremonial washings. The Pharisees and Sadducees had all these things that they did as a part of the ceremony or tradition. So they were empty. They filled them with water. "And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." So there's some things practically we understand. First, we know it wasn't wine to get them intoxicated, because they wouldn't have known the good from the bad. He even said it, right? He said they bring out the good first, and then when you're so intoxicated, you really don't tell the difference. Then they'll bring out that it's old or sour in taste. But there was enough fermentation that they understood the taste of it. It's not like the wine with high alcohol content. The other thing is to remember this. In the Bible, when we look at a term, a word, don't automatically assume that it means what you think it means. You can read in Galatians and in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 1, where we just read in chapter 2, and read the word flesh. It's not talking about the body. It's talking about the law of Moses. Now, you can read in other places, as in 1 Corinthians 7, it's talking about the flesh. It's talking about the physical body. But you can't look at that one word and assume it always means the same thing. That's the most important thing. If you have other questions about this, please see me afterward. Or if there's other things that other questions you may have related to this, let me know and I'll answer them on tomorrow night. I appreciate so much your attention tonight, and I appreciate so much your sincere desire to be here, especially those who've come a great distance from other congregations in support of the meeting here. Again, how much I appreciate the brethren being here, and we look forward to being with you again tomorrow night. Hope that you'll bring friends and loved ones and others with you. More so than anything, the purpose that we're here, of course, is for us to be drawn together in love. And for those that are not Christians, think earnestly about your life. Think earnestly about your relationship with the Lord. Tonight, tomorrow night, and every night this week, I hope that I can expose some things in Scripture that will help you to think about what God has for you, because God does have a plan. He's brought you here for a reason, to hear these words for a reason, to hopefully entice you and to prick your heart to do what you know you ought to do in obeying the gospel. But tonight, maybe you're a Christian and you need to repent. Let it be known publicly. Whatever you need, please come as we stand as we sing together.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the love, call away. Come, Lord, He loves you so.
Open for you.